that I had, where I was given the wafers to eat with the butter and the honey. And the Lord showed me that He wanted to give to me discernment that I could understand how to reject evil and fix on the good. That's what it says in the book of Isaiah 7, butter and honey shall he eat, and that he may know to reject evil and fix on the good. And so the Lord's beginning to open up some of these things to me, separating these things out, becoming powerful in our thinking as we overrule Satan's suggestions. You know, anybody hanging around my house, you know, not really knowing me, might wonder at times who I'm talking to. Occasionally, I might blurt out, I'm not going there. Or sometimes I say, I'm not thinking about that. Sometimes I say, oh, that's over. It starts right there, you know, rejecting evil and fixing on the good. You know, we often hear of a young person that's taken their own life, either with accidental overdose or of drugs or alcohol, or purposely deciding to end it all. And sometimes it'll even be a famous person like Michael Jackson, who could not sleep and received drugs in order just to sleep, and that finally killed him. Because even though he was so talented and people following after him, he couldn't get it together about life, so that in the end, he really took his own life. You know, it doesn't seem, whether it's everyday people or extraordinary people, nobody is exempt from the torments that Satan will try to bring. You know, I won't bore you with figures in our country on alcoholism and mental illness. It takes a tremendous toll in our nation. Obviously, there's a lot of unhappiness and discontentment. There's emptiness and loneliness, and there are those that the enemy harasses with fears and oppression that are often diagnosed with some mental disorder, when sometimes it's demonic. And sometimes it's an oppression of the psyche that needs so much to be healed. You know, that the last book that I wrote, Spiritual Breakthrough, was picked up by a pastor who started ministering out of it and orders copies of it just right along. And she called me Monday evening. I wasn't connected with my phone, and got the call a little bit later. And she said she was teaching a class of young adults who had gotten involved in drug addiction and all kinds of problems like this. She was teaching my book. This is what she teaches to people like that. And she said they began to get hold of it and they began to weep. And she called to see, would I pray for that class right then and right there, because they so wanted to receive a breakthrough anointing. So I lined it up for tomorrow night. I said, in that class, you call me, we'll pray together. Isn't it wonderful that we know that we can have a breakthrough? I pointed out to us numerous times that Jesus declared his reason for coming to earth. The things that he specifically mentioned for which he brought deliverance were mostly emotional and mental. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Brokenhearted people who suffered loss and have never been healed. Those in all kinds of captivity and bondage and have never been set free. Helping people to see clearly that walk in blindness and darkness and never finding liberty from the bruising that life has brought. Hello, Jesus came for this. He came for this. Now, of course, Jesus is the answer. I'm wondering sometimes if we really know what the question is. Last week, I shared with us what God has given us to take through our greatest difficulties. But today, I want to bring clarity, if I can, concerning the difference between what God has given and what the devil tries to give. We have an enemy that works in many ways. His mission is steal, kill, and destroy. And he will never change. He is incorrigible. Heaven wasn't good enough. Being the worship leader of heaven wasn't good enough. He's incorrigible. And he wants to destroy your life because he's jealous of the church. Sadly, Satan also has the power to make us believe these things sometimes are from God. Sometimes it's even preached. I sometimes think in church that we've given up on really getting set free, so we just cover it over with religious phrases, pious ideas and attitudes that really don't help people. You know, if you know what God wants to give you, you can open your heart and receive it. If you know what the devil tries to give you, you can resist him and he'll flee from you, as the scripture says. It's a big mistake to think that God is good and bad at the same time. That's a big mistake. I have a lot of controversy when someone says, God did, and God brought this, and God gave me this. I resist it every time. James 1:16 through 17 says, do not be deceived. That comes from deception, believing God is not good. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I was taken by Paul's statement to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Well, hello, somebody must have thought he had. God has not given us that spirit of fear that we sometimes tote around. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. You know, when that fear came to you this week, God didn't give you that fear. But thank God he's shown us what we can do about it when the enemy tries to bring that fear. He trades in fear. Now listen, in fact, the scripture tells us there are specifically a number of things that God has not given us. We preach a lot on what God gives us, what he's provided for us, what he has for us. But what about what God has not given us that we take anyway? Don't take it. No, don't put up with that. And some people say, how are you? Well, pretty good under the circumstances. Don't get under them. There are circumstances, but God does always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. I've heard people say, now, how are you doing today? Pretty good. It's a shame that that's our greeting. And people really don't want a health report, truly. What? Just say fine. Because not only is that a good confession, it'll make you feel better, and it'll be really what they're after anyhow. The scripture tells us God has not given us temptation. God doesn't tempt any man. Each person is tempted away when he is drawn by his own lust, according to the book of James. God hasn't given us sickness. I found a whole long article by John Lake where he debates a person and he doesn't give one inch. He said, absolutely not. God never gives anybody sickness. And just because when a person was sick, they say it brought some good changes, doesn't mean God gave them that sickness. It means that God was merciful to them and turned it into something that'd be useful. And God doesn't trade in sickness. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that's where sickness came from. It's when the world got under a curse, and that's where germs and all this stuff began. And so we are living in a fallen world, and those things do happen. But it's not God giving them. It's Adam's choice way back there in the garden. So he hasn't given us sickness. There's a number of scriptures that tell us that sickness is from the devil. And healing is what Jesus has given us. And he wants us to know that so much that Jesus healed all those who asked him to be healed. And he sent his disciples out to heal, and then he sent another group out to heal, prayed for them, anointed him that they could heal, then to make sure that it would be established in the church, gave gifts of healing and word of knowledge and other gifts so that healing would continue, and provided the baptism of the Holy Ghost so that you could move into that power because Jesus came for healing. Oh, I'm so glad I said that. God has not given us sadness or depression. You don't get that from God. Just the opposite. The scripture says he gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we have the joy of the Lord, the scripture says it is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy comes from praising God no matter what the situation. Sometimes people find themselves being very lonely and sometimes think God somehow wants them to be lonely because this is perhaps their lonely lot in life. I think some people were really born on the dark side of the moon. And it takes a long time to pull them around to the other side. The water glass is always half empty instead of half full. The rain is always bad. It's got to be good sometimes, doesn't it? What would we do without it? I'm so glad Mike Bracken told me that these little cold snaps we have when it's getting close to spring are to set the bud on the trees. So that way I get to adjust every person who says to me, oh, it's getting cold now, it's going to kill all the pretty flowers. And I said, no, it's not. And I tell them what Mike Bracken said. We have a horticulturalist in our church, and he told me. I bet people sometimes really get tired of me not letting them grouch around for very long. Sometimes people don't have their grouchy over with, and you can interrupt it. But take a chance and do it anyway. There's no scripture that says God wants you to live in loneliness. And that it's some kind of a holy life to be lonely. Well, it's just my cross. Hello. The cross is where God's will crosses your will, period. And you're going to come into it often along the way. It's a cross to bear. There's things we don't want. Hey, the other day when Amukta was here, she dropped me off this lovely gift, as in the way Indians always do this. And it was a cushion cover with glittery things on it. It was really quite pretty. And it was made by the poor women of India that nobody cares about. And this is the only way. There's a group of people called the Lombardies. And Ernest pointed them out to me when I was in India. But when I saw the cushion, and when I said Lombardy, I smell the smells. I heard the brooms in India sweeping. My heart was just so immediately there. And I turned to Joan and I said, Joan, I just can't tell you. I can't tell you what it's like to be in these countries and know that you are there to bring people who have nothing something. And I miss it so much. It's a cross for me. It's a part of life. But God has made a provision for everything that wants to work on our emotions and try to bring us down. He's made a strong promise, Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. I'm going to tell you what this says literally in the Greek. By no means thee will I, not by any means, forsake thee. He makes sure you understand, no, I'm not going to leave you, not by any means, not any place, not any time, not in any situation you find yourself in. I will always be there. Others may forsake you, but I never will. So thinking about this today, I wanted to talk to you specifically about this one area that I think causes a lot of drug addiction, suicide, alcoholism, misery, where people just go through life not ever knowing what the meaning is and always wishing they had something else. They can never really be happy. That spirit of fear that Timothy, that Paul talked to Timothy about, I think Timothy was timid because of other things that Paul said about him. He probably had to get over being afraid of people. If you continue in the ministry, you've got to get over that. You know, you just have to make up your mind you're not going to die on every hill. And so when things come along, you have to decide, now I'm going to let this really bother me or not. You can't die on every hill. You'd be a total nervous wreck. Charles Spurgeon says, to be a pastor, you've got to have one blind eye and one deaf ear, or you'll never survive. I think that Timothy was fearful by the things that Paul said. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of love and power and a sound mind. Now, of course, there's a reasonable fear. There's a difference between being courageous and just being a fool. I mean, I do not understand why these people have to do things and take their life in their hands all the time. Lou Dobbs likes to show people body flying or whatever you call it. You know, and these big kite-like things over in the mountains of China and all kinds of places, and they're flying through these passes and things that are extremely dangerous. And people that walk on the edges of 10, 20-story buildings. What's wrong with that? It's unreasonable. Do you think some people take their brains out and play with them at night and then put them back? Now, I want to tell you, you know, remember a while back that there was all this about situation ethics. Remember how you got that? And there's these people, and so they're on a raft in an ocean, and which one's life is to be saved? That's because people want to be God. And they want to have answers to these kinds of questions. That's why things like that come up and why people talk about such things. But I heard this amusing one the other day that there was a plane that was getting ready to go down. And so the pilot came back and he said, I've got just enough parachutes for three of you. Of course, we have to know who the people were, you know. Well, this one man jumps up. He's a politician. And he says, they really need me. I'm a man of great power, and I have the answers that'll keep this world from falling apart. Don't most politicians think that? I believe they do. And so they issued him one. And the next man stood up and he said, well, I'm a scientist. I've invented all kinds of things, and I can invent things that can save us and things that can kill our enemies. Actually, I'm the smartest man on earth. And so he put his parachute on and jumped out. And so then this young man is standing there. And there is a very religious leader is the next man. And they offer him one, and he says, no. He turns to the young man and he says, you're a young man, and I have lived my life. I'm an old man now. You take the parachute. And the young man said, no. Actually, we have an extra one, because the smartest man in the world put on my Boy Scout backpack. Sometimes I just think, how long are we going to keep on talking till we find out we don't know anything? How many of you have lived long enough to find out that there's a lot of things you don't know? You like to know a whole lot more. But there is a fear that becomes a spirit. It operates as a bondage in our lives. And fear is not from God. Perfect love casts out fear. I mean, God has a plan to absolutely cast out fear. Fear is not from God. It is only manifested in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They never knew about fear until sin came. After they disobeyed God, then, I did this because I hid because I was afraid. They were never afraid of God before. We're not supposed to live in that kind of fear. The battleground is the mind, and the fiery darts are the missiles sent from hell that must be resisted by the shield of faith. If we allow fearful thoughts to dwell in our minds, we open ourselves to a spirit of fear to creep into our emotions and put us in bondage. I read something about flying one time. A man had flown thousands and thousands of miles because he wanted to overcome a fear of flying. And in all of the thousands and thousands of miles that he flew, there was no problems. And he asked the pilot, "How long have you been flying?" And he said, "I think it's 25 or 30 years. And he said, "Well, tell me about the time that you had a near miss to a crash." He said, "You know, I've never had one." 25 or 30 years, and he's never had such a thing like that. We just assume that we ought to be afraid of some things when it's really not all that smart. I think it's 7 million times a day that planes take off without incident. It's really unbelievable. It is so many times, millions of times more dangerous to get out in your car and drive to the grocery store. But people don't know this. I'm just talking statistics. We fear, we get all balled up about the wrong things. This is our first God has not given us. 1 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. But Paul's antidote is found in the verse previous to that, where he says, "I put you in remembrance to stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us the spirit of fear." Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Listen, I feel sorry for people who want a pastor that are not called or that don't really have the Holy Ghost, because it's all I can do to make it full of the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost. He has given us a spirit of power. That's where we get it from, the Holy Ghost. He said, "God didn't give me a spirit of fear. God has given you a spirit of power." God has given you something supernatural to overcome the spirit of fear. Don't think you can talk your way out of it. Don't think you can counsel your way through it. Don't think you can get it some way except by the spirit of power that God has given you to put an end to it. This is why people that are so weak and involved in drugs and all this is why they need to get saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost. Jensen Franklin's been having people give testimonies of these women. They have an 87% cure rate of women that were on drugs and are now released. And I heard some of them give their testimonies. Because it takes the Word of God, the power of God, and the Spirit of God. This is the only answer to really get people off drugs and alcohol. He's given us this power because we can't overcome it in our flesh. That's why we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people act like the Holy Spirit's optional. Will you please tell them, hello? You cannot live as a Christian without the Holy Ghost. And you'll never step into the marvelous things He's called you to do without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You must have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not an optional add-on. And I want to mention to you, not just that spirit of fear, but this is the other thing, just two things I felt that I think are the main things that bug people, that they need deliverance from, that they need help with. Anxiety, worry, and confusion. I put it in one bucket together. Anxiety, worry, and confusion. Philippians 4 is the most delightful scripture, verse 6 and 7. In nothing be anxious, but in everything. Everybody say everything? by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your thoughts in Christ Jesus. There's hope for our thoughts. And there's hope that we won't let the wrong thoughts in, because the peace of God is going to guard. How many of us sometimes have sense enough to say, I'm not letting that in and disturb my peace? You just know that's not something that you need to chow down on. It's not going to help you. You know, pills for anxiety are as common as aspirin. But the sickness is caused by trying to work it out yourself. It's not going to be cured by anxiety pills. Oh, I mean, I'm going to say it wouldn't help you for a little bit, but then after a while, a little bit gets to be longer, and that's how people get really hooked on drugs. You know, many years ago when I had a little episode at Blue Mountain, the doctor gave me an Ativan, and I've never taken anything. You know, I lived my whole life and just never took things. Well, for my little Ativan night, I understand how people could get on it. I said, oh, wow, isn't this great? And there was this tremendous storm. You know, I'm not afraid of storms, but I know that there's a certain danger. Well, this storm was terrific. And I just remember lying there thinking, well, how nice. No wonder people want to get on things. It changes your reality, but it's a lie. And it calms your feathers for a little while. But if you don't keep up with it, then it comes back to you again. You may as well learn how to get it from the Holy Ghost and not give your life to that which is eventually going to kill you. Well, trying to work it out rather than talking to Him and giving it to Him. What is the opposite of anxiety, worry, when you are in the midst of these emotions? Peace. And oh, to be comforted. To be comforted. And I told you about the nurse at the hospital, how wonderful she was to me. I told you one of my messages. I would have just liked to have taken her in my arms and say, be blessed for 10,000 years. Because it helped me. Comfort is a wonderful thing when you're feeling anxious. And to have the peace that passes understanding. In my mother's church many years ago, we used to sing that. I got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Did you ever hear that song? I didn't really understand. Sometimes I didn't understand all the words and what they meant. And I thought it was Peter Passes. And I've got the Peter Passes understanding, and I thought, I wonder what kind of understanding that is. Peter passes all of his problems and gives them to someone else. Psalm 94:19. Psalm 94:19. In the multitude of my thoughts within, thy comforts. I delight my soul. I want you to know there's a comfort provided for you. God doesn't give you anxiety, worry, and confusion. He doesn't. He gives you prayer, peace, and a place to park your troubles. I love the one, cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Sometimes I say, Lord, I roll this off on You. I cannot act this. I just give You this. I leave it here. Take it. Jesus said, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. I said, Lord, just let me get in the yoke with You. Walk the way You walk. Think what You think. Sometimes people have watered down the truth of God's comfort and have made it something that is in the intellect, or it's a place of acceptance of anxiety. You know, this is going to be over after a while. So somebody telling you it won't always be that way is supposed to give you comfort. Well, not really when it's about to kill you right now. And how much does God want you to have comfort? John 14:16 says, I'll pray the Father, and He'll give you another comforter when I leave. Another comforter. that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. For it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. You know him, for he abides in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Look, his replacement for himself is called the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he said he's going to always be there. You may not, your fears, your doubts, your dreads, and those things might have pushed him to the side, but he's always there. You might be screaming in your fears and anxiety so much that you can't hear what he's saying to you, but he's there. Try backing off a minute and saying, Holy Spirit, do you have anything to say? Because he's always there. The Holy Spirit reminded me of the book I'd read many years ago by Hannah Whittle Smith called The God of All Comfort. And Hannah Smith makes this statement. Never, never ought we for a single minute to be without comfort. Never for a single minute ought we to be uncomfortable. Well, that's a real stretch to think about. But you know, I'm the kind of person, my mother used to say, you're one of the happiest people that I know. And the thing is, if you're not happy, you work at getting happy. My mother used to say this to me. You know why? I like being happy. I hate that other business. How many of you here just really love feeling sad? How many of you know it's a waste of time and it's counterproductive? Well, she's just moody. Well, that's the price she pays for having that, giving in to that thing in her personality or emotions. But meanwhile, she's not going to produce anything. No, you're not just moody. There's something about your emotions that's crying out for the Holy Ghost to do in you what he has sent, what he was sent to do. She goes on to say that it's unbelief that is at the bottom of all our lack of comfort. Unbelief. Because the psalmist said God comforts us on every side. Well, if that's true, then what side's left to be uncomfortable? He comforts us on every side. So that means that God is setting up comforts for us. I find that if I look for comforts, they will stand in my way. God will send them to me in ways that I can feel and know. She makes a statement that we must set our faces like a flint to believe under each and every sorrow and trial in the divine comforter and accept and rejoice in his all-embracing comfort. We must choose to be comforted. Jane pointed this out to me once, that when people are just absolutely done in and so hurt and so crushed, they'll hug themselves. And that they'll start crying and they'll do this. And the whole world's crying out, won't somebody please hug me? So in desperation, they hug themselves until that can happen for them. We've got to be hugged. We've got to have comfort. And we choose to be comforted. Don't get into that. Leave me alone. I'll be all right. And you won't be all right. And you're not all right. And just give in. The Lord has given us one another to comfort each other. Receive that comfort. During this time, I've had wonderful comforts from people now. I'm saying the Holy Ghost works through people, not just the Holy Spirit in you. I mean, how many of you know if you wanted an Indian meal that I would cook, you'd have to wait a while? Yeah. Maybe till heaven. But we were sent, oh, I don't know, 2 different weeks, we had this wonderful Indian food. John not only liked it, it cheered him up. He needed something novel, different, fresh. And that was a real blessing to him. The way that people sent us things, the way that people offered us things and offered to help, those were comfort. Well, somebody offered me something, and Joan said, don't we already have that? And I said, yeah, but they want to give it. It's important that we give and receive. It blesses both of us. I read that Hannah Smith received this revelation that enabled her to choose to live and, in fact, to succeed greatly. It was after the most heartbreaking circumstances in which her husband, who had served with her, turned away and left her. Then God gave her the revelation of the God of all comfort. So in 1 Corinthians 1, 2 through 5, Paul says, here's something wonderful. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction, through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound unto us, even so our comfort also abounds through Christ. Some people can tell you they know how you feel and they feel sorry for you and let me know if I can help. And they mean it. But they're just something different that you will sometimes feel from people who have been through a similar thing as you have been through. Or maybe they have been through a number of things in their lifetime. And they have understood what really matters in life and what is important. And so when those people speak to you or when they want to pray for you or whatever, they will have a way about them and a means and an anointing sometimes even that is different. It's palpable how different it can be. And so as we go through things and we allow God and the Holy Spirit through others to comfort us, then we are enabled through that. Something happens, a transaction goes on in us that we're now able to comfort with the comfort we've received of God when we needed to be comforted. Well, I'm just young in the Lord. I guess I'm not worth much. I haven't had anybody have to comfort me much. Just keep breathing in and out. Be thankful that you're as shallow as you are and enjoy it for this season. Not people think that they want to be overnight saints. You don't. You'd just be a pound of ground hamburger. You couldn't stand all the things that would bring you into the place sometime that you think that you want to be. You know, Prophet Victor called me again this week. He calls from Ghana, you know. Hello, Sue. And how is Brother John? And how are you? And we are praying for you. That's very comforting. I'm comforted that he would take the time and get his church to pray for us, because those people really believe in prayer. You know, I remember Bart Pierce saying, well, you know, people talk about the Africans being emotional when they pray, and they really go after it. Of course, you know, most times Americans are not very emotional when they pray, and the Africans will really go after it. Bart says, well, you know, people seem to have a lot of opinions about that, but here's what I want to say about it. When the big one happens to me, throw me over into a bunch of Nigerians. They will quote scripture. They will stomp on the devil's head. They'll jump up and down. They will yell. They will scream. They will praise God. They will clap their hands. They will get other people to pray with them. They'll get in the word and they'll quote the word and they'll read the word and they'll rebuke the devil. And one thing for sure, you know somebody prayed for you. But do you know some of those people have suffered a lot? I mean, Victor said to me once, we've been through years where we had to be able to pray to get anything to eat. We would have starved. And then people sometimes get to the place where They get so much of the reality of God's presence because they've needed so much. Hello? They got so much because they needed so much. Oh, when we cry out to God. I was reading my scripture this morning. I was letting Alexander Scorby read it. He's teaching me proper British English, you know. And I was reading that psalm that says, many are they that rise up against me. Many that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. You see that when you get this in you, you get it in you. Get the word of God in you. John said to me this morning, honey, would you really rather listen to the word read like that, or would you rather read it? And I said, well, I want to be able to read it because I have to study and all these things. But the scripture also says faith comes by hearing the word of God. If you don't mind and you'd like to do this, listen to the King James, because I believe Scorby has a real anointing. I think this is who it is. I haven't confirmed that yet. But when he reads the word, and I feel like I just get that inside of me, but it's because I had to. I had to get it inside of me. Some people, they think so far they're doing okay without that. But there'll come a day that you know you need more of God's love and more of his power and more of his spirit to even survive. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know that he's made this huge provision of comfort. And he's delivered us from the spirit of fear. The first scripture that I read to you out of Philippians, this says that we're not to be anxious about the things that happen. Listen to this. But in everything, in every situation, let your requests be made known to him with thanksgiving. As you thank God, you let your requests be made known to him. And that's the scripture the Lord gave me about 14 years ago when John had open heart surgery. And it was such a revelation to me. I will not be anxious. And every time that I think something else, I will make my request known. I will thank God for what he's done, and I will request what it is I need for him to do. I'll do it with thanksgiving, and I will believe him that he'll come through for me because I'm doing what he asked me to do. Now, some of us think that praying and all of this is complicated. There was a group of Chinese children, and their father died, true story. And so they had no one else to care for them. Their mother had already died. They knew nothing else to do. They were just new Christians. And they spent the whole night on their knees crying, Lord, save Father. Lord, save Father. Lord, save Father. Lord, save Father. He didn't die, excuse me. It was very serious. It was to the point of death. And they prayed all night, all night, all night. And the next morning, the man was well. Not deep prayers, not educated. You can't teach a seminar on it. What about just keeping somebody from dying? We need to get into the power of what Jesus provided for us. Now, it came to me this morning as I was praying over the service that there'd be numbers of you that have something that's become a burden to you, or a fear, or an anxiety, or something that you just would like for somebody to agree with you about, for it to be turned around. I believe there's wonderful faith in the house today. I think all the worship and that praise brought that about. And I just felt that I'm supposed to do this today. I mean, this is not for people that just can't do right, so you need somebody to help you. It's not for people that just have a whole lot of trouble because you just don't live right and you don't have enough faith. No, I'm talking about all of you. That whatever is bothering you, whatever you love to get rid of, whatever is your deep fear, whatever is a great anxiety, what's troubling you, the thing that you haven't been set free from and you want to enter into that peace, I want to invite you to come forward. I just want you to step up right now and come forward. And then, but I want to do this. I want to ask in all pastors that are in the room, I want to ask you to come and stand facing those people. And I want to ask the intercessory team, those people, would those people please come? And I want the Watts, that you go out and pray for our people out in the hospitals and all. I want you to come and stand facing the people that are going to be here. Yeah, that's right. Come on, intercessory team, don't you be timid and shy. We've been teaching you to pray for 100 years. Now get up here. We need you to help us. Isn't that right, Beth? Praying people got to pray. Praying people got to pray. Did you all come up? Did you get that intercessory team up here? Okay. Now here's what I want. First thing I want you to do. Those of you that would just love to have somebody pray for you and pray with you and help you cast off your fear today, I want you to just go to any of these people right here and stand in front of them. And Eddie, you can go ahead and come on, congregation, come on. I'm talking about that thing that rumbles and rummages around in your mind, the thing you're worried about, you're concerned about. It could be your health. It could be your finances. It could be your lost children. You know, it could be things that you haven't been able to get worked out. But while Eddie leads us in this song, these people are going to pray for you, and we're going to believe God for a breakthrough from heaven. Please feel free to come, because we got plenty of people here to pray for you. Go ahead, please, Eddie.